Everybody in between, I hope it's a great day for you. Those two are, for me, the reason why we celebrate today. They're such a gift to my life. So, love you guys. Glad I can embarrass you on Mother's Day. Yay. Okay. Sorry. This is what we get to see. Oh, maybe turning it on helps. Yep, there you go. All right, there we go. Okay, everyone, well, it's great to see you all and great to be here. And I'm so excited to get to share a word with you on Mother's Day. I think it's a special day for so many people, but it's also a hard day for a lot of people. I know that as well. So may the God of peace come today in every way. So let's read together. Okay? Are we on? What happened? It went. Okay. I'll give you a second. How's it? Okay, so we're going to read out of Philippians 1, starting in verse 19. Oh, sorry. There we go. In Philippians 1, verse 19, it's up on the screen if you don't have it, but I will read it together. How about we stand to read God's word this morning? What do you say? Let's do that. And it reads, starting in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet that I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that's here with us in this room. Oh, Jesus, would you come and fill this room? Would you use every word that you might be magnified in Jesus' name? Amen. Have a seat. Well, thank you. Well, this is Paul, if anybody's wondering, speaking to the church in Philippians, the Philippians in their church, speaking to them, writing a letter to them while he was in prison. And we spoke, Pastor Al's gone, actually, we went through sort of talking about Paul's imprisonment. This was likely his first imprisonment. He was writing to them. He speaks about being in chains and writing to them in chains. So Paul was in some kind of circumstance. Would you agree? He was in a Roman prison, which is not what you and I imagine when we think of prison. And Paul was aware that God is a God that meets us in our circumstance. He is the Lord of circumstances. And I know a lot of people that are in some kind of circumstance these days. A lot of people. Okay? Because our world is imperfect and it's ugly and it's full of lots of things that are intended, really, that God would use these things and allow these things that he might be magnified, that he might be lifted up in your life and in my life. He is the God of our circumstances. But the most important thing, I think, about our circumstances oftentimes is that we figure out how, while we're here on this earth, to live above our circumstances and not be buried under our circumstances. How many people do you know have circumstances that are buried under their circumstances? Okay, I stand here saying this having been one of those people at some point in my life. That circumstances sometimes are so overwhelming that it's very easy to get buried under them. You know, we spent an amazing weekend in Temecula a few weeks ago, lots of the women. And this wonderful woman right here shared about her circumstances. And let me tell you, her circumstances were not great, right? But she lived above those circumstances, just like Paul did. And she shared about them with a smile on her face. It was the most bizarre thing. I was just like, it was incredible. She was like crying through tears, but with a smile on her face. It was so beautiful. Changed my life, really. Thank you. And it was about, so much of about what she shared, I'm so glad she's here today, but so much about what she shared was about living above your circumstances. And that doesn't happen magically. It takes some practice, I think. I think it takes some life, and it takes some practice, and it takes a few things that I hope we can glean from Paul's words here today that show us some really practical ways, some practical tools that we can take on that show us what it is to live above our circumstances. Paul had some real circumstances. And one of the very first things he does in talking about these circumstances is that he defines the circumstance. He gives it a name. Earlier in the chapter, he says to them, "I'm in chains. This is my situation right now. I'm in chains." But he defines it. He gives it a name. In verse 19, he even says about it. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He gives it a name, and he has confidence in what it is. It didn't change. But he certainly was able to say, "Hey, this is the situation that God's put me in right now. I don't love it." I'm sure Paul didn't love it, because we kind of talk about it, and we'll talk about this later, but it was so bad that he kind of speaks of dying through it. I mean, that's not hey, I'd rather be with Jesus. There was reason for that. Paul was living in a very difficult circumstance, and the first thing he did was define it. And so what is your circumstance today? What is it? Think if it is, what are circumstances maybe of people around you today? Let's give it a name. Let's say what it is, because it's important, you know? It's important to face it, to understand it, to get our minds wrapped around it. God doesn't say, just live in some la-la land where it's not really happening, it's not happening. You're not going to convince yourself out of the reality of what's happening. It might be happening to you, and it might be hard, and it might be really difficult. And this was Paul's circumstance. This is actually a picture of a Roman prison under the Colosseum. We were in the Colosseum just a few weeks ago, visiting. And I'll tell you, it's an eerie place. It's not a fun and happy and lovely place. Don't go there after the Vatican. Because you go to the Vatican, it's this really amazing place, and then you go to the Colosseum, it's like, whoa, this is a real downer. But part of what happened when a prisoner was in chains, you see sort of there's like a plaque at the top underneath it. You can see kind of some indentations in the wall. Those indentations are where the metal brackets were placed on the wall so that a prisoner could be chained by his hands and by his feet. That is not what you imagine when we think of prison, right? We have a very, I know there's tons of problems with the prison system. I promise you, I'm not saying that there aren't, but when you look at our current prison system, there's a lot of humanity in the way prisoners are dealt with, or at least an expectation of humanity. That was not the case here. Certainly not the case. When he says I was in chains, it's not like, oh, I'm walking around with like loose shackles and I can kind of freely go about. No, he was chained up against a wall, and there wasn't an hour of yard time. That wasn't what was happening. You were expected in a Roman prison to feed yourself. So if people didn't come visit you with food, you just didn't eat or drink. There was no expectations that guards would care for you if you had an open wound or sore. If somebody came and visited you and helped you in that way, then they would. That's why Paul was so thankful to the church. The believers came to visit him in prisons and brought him food and brought him drink and brought him clothes and took care of his wounds. He wasn't just being thankful for their prayers. Their prayer and their action went hand in hand for Paul. So Paul's circumstance was very real and very dark and very ugly. And yes, he had some, because of the way he was, because of the gift that God had given him, there were some extra things that he was maybe able to do in prison, but it didn't change his circumstance. He was still in a very, very terrible situation. And I don't know about you, but I have problems going on a road trip for 5 hours and being in the car with my comfortable chair and our music and our air conditioning. He was stuck sitting like this for days and days and days, weeks and weeks. This was a difficult circumstance. And he called it what it was. He said, "I'm in chains. This is what's happening to me. And this is the situation I'm in." So what we can learn from Paul is that the first thing we can do is define it. Before the Lord, we can define it. Number two. Focus. It says, sorry, I have to read it from here because I can't read it from there. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whereby life or death," magnified. I asked my mother if she had one, and she didn't. I just assumed that she would. So I was going to have to go buy one this morning for me. This is a magnifying glass. I have yet to have to use it, but I'm going to keep this one because I imagine that I will one day. But a magnifying glass is used to magnify. Thank you. Do you guys see how big my eye looks? Do you see it? Okay, wait, is that on the right side? Okay, it was on the right side. A magnifying glass takes something that exists and makes it bigger. It's there. My eye is there, but you guys just saw a really big version of my eye, right? The words on a page are there, no matter how often I've shared with people in Bible study before that sometimes if I read an actual something on a piece of paper that's too small, I do this with my hand on the paper. I'm like, oh, it's not working. What's wrong with this book? But you do that. That's the zoom feature now. On your phone, you can't see something, you magnify. I do that a lot these days, magnifying it. It's there. I just need to blow it up for it to be there. We've been learning in Bible study for the last 2 years that who's in pursuit of who? Is God in pursuit of me, or am I in pursuit of God? God is in pursuit of me. That's the fact. He's there. He's there. It's about me. What is the word Paul uses here is to magnify, that he would be magnified in your circumstance, that the focus of Jesus would be the biggest thing of your circumstance. Who he is would be what you see. That you would take a magnifying glass or a zoom feature and zoom in on the presence of God in your circumstance. Paul here says he would be magnified in my very body. Paul, your body is beaten and hurt and bruised and aching and torn. How can Jesus be magnified in your body? Because he is there. And when he's there, everything else is smaller and insignificant. because he's there. Have you ever been able to push through maybe an illness where you're where you're really feeling horrible? You're really just feeling miserable, but you have to be somewhere and do something. Last night we heard about Pastor Al's dad did that for a long time when he was sick. Pushed through his illness because Jesus was magnified in his life. The focus, the grand focus was Jesus in his life. And so it made the circumstance of physical illness or the circumstance of fill in the blank, financial hardship, difficulty in a relationship, hard times in general, less. And the magnification, the focus was on Christ. What a beautiful thing for us to learn. Take your magnifying glass to your situation and say, you know what? I'm going to choose to magnify on the fact that God is with me, that he's for me, that his promises for me are more than I can ever imagine, that his desire for me is great and wonderful things. He will be magnified, and then everything else will seem so insignificant. So Paul defined his situation. He magnified, he focused on Christ in his situation. I have a supermom power. Do you know what it is? I can find things. Now, I tell my children all the time, the issue is not that I can find things. The issue is that you're poorly searching for things. Because I'll just say it. It doesn't just stop with Elijah and Grace. I saw him as a culprit. They will say, Mom, where is my shoe? Shoe's in your room. No, it's not. Did you check under your bed? Yes, I checked under my bed. It's not there. How much do you want to bet I will go down there and find it? And sure enough, I go, well, I looked there. I didn't know it was there. I looked. I promise. Where is the peanut butter? It's the jar in the fridge that says peanut butter. I mean, it's not really my superpower, but I find things, you know, all the time that are already there, by the way, so I don't know if that counts. We do this with God often. Where are my glasses? You know, where do they go? God is there. He's there. He's with you. He's present. It is just about taking this to it or taking this to it. And magnifying the presence of God in your difficult times so that he can be bigger than everything else. Magnify. Lastly, give. Are you guys shocked? It's not going to be are you shocked? I said lastly. Is everybody like, whoa, lastly? No, lastly, come on, it's Mother's Day. Let's make this right. So, give. Paul's focus was so much on other people. Wow, amazing. He said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul wanted to die in this situation. He was in a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. It was a difficult situation for him. He knew he was doing it for Christ. He knew he was there for Christ. Christ was magnified in his life, but he was like, hey, it'd be better for me to be in heaven. This is hard. But you know what? I'm going to remain because of you. I'm going to focus on Jesus, and I'm going to give all that I have to the people that I'm here to serve, even while he was in prison. So his focus was outward, not inward. Now, I'm not blasting therapy society, okay? I'm a firm believer in therapy. Trust me, I've done hours and hours and hours of therapy in my life. I believe it, okay? But with that said, there's a lot of self-focus sometimes on our circumstance and during our circumstance. And again, a very needed part. If you need healing, this is not me saying, don't go get therapy. It's so good for you. It'll be good for your marriage, good for your children, all of that. But sometimes with chronic therapy, you know, therapy that just kind of never, ever, ever ends, there's a lot of like self-focus. Self, 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 self. And sometimes that's God wants us to work on ourselves. But there has to be a balance of giving outwardly, pushing yourself to do something that's not a selfish thing, that's a selfless thing, to give out of your nothing, to create something for someone else. Because self-focus creates, actually any therapist will tell you this, people that are overly self-focused become people that live in self-pity. You know what that is? And pity is like, you know, it's like a sweater that people love to put on. It's like a cozy sweater that people love to put on and just kind of get comfortable in it. Self-pity is a dangerous thing because it's very inwardly focused and it's very like, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Why did this happen to me? How did this happen to me? Me, 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 me. It's very me focused. And not, the magnifying glass goes away. It disappears. It's hard to see Jesus when all you see is you. And so self-pity comes from that sort of overly focused thing. So when you give, two things happen. Self-pity disappears because now your focus is on somebody else, is on doing for someone else, giving to someone else. And the other thing that happens is that God's plan for your circumstance is revealed. And to be honest, that is the one of the biggest gifts that you can get from a bad situation. You know what the gift is? Oh, God wanted to use me in this moment. You see, me in that moment wouldn't have been able to give what me in this moment was able to give. The comfort or the peace or the what fill in the blood, the financial, give it, whatever it is, that I begin to realize that God had a purpose in this horrible thing, in this difficult situation. By the way, whether it was self-inflicted or not self-inflicted, sometimes situations are self-inflicted. We bring them on ourselves, our sin or our bad decisions or whatever it is, and then we have to work through them. A lot of times it's not self-inflicted, it's just happened because whatever reason it happened. But whatever it is, whatever that circumstance is, whether it was self-inflicted or not, God has a plan to use you to others around you through that circumstance. So are you sick? You know what? Go pray for someone who's sick. Are you hard-pressed in your finances? Go take whatever money God's told you to give and give it to someone else who needs it. Are you grieving? Go help someone who's grieving. Pray for them. Be with them. Make them a meal. Do something outside of yourself so that God can reveal his purpose in the circumstance. Because God has a purpose for you and for me in our circumstance. Mother's Day, I'm going to tell you a story of two moms. Okay? They're moms that I know. Hoping none of their relatives are watching this today. No sending this message to anybody. No. Joke. Okay, so the two moms are my father's mother and my mother's mother. And both of them are gone. They've passed in heaven, I hope. And they were two very different women. My mother's mother I knew very well. She didn't pass until I was 16. My father's mother, though, passed when I was maybe three or four, young. So I didn't really get a chance to know her. But I know about her. My father's mother was a woman who was a very religious woman. She went to church often. She prayed. She did things that were, you know, within sort of religious tradition to do things. She was married at a very young age. As women are in Egypt. And she moved from her town, which was near Alexandria, and moved to Cairo with my grandfather. They had five children. My dad was the oldest. Sorry, my dad was the middle child. And they lived a very humble life. It's a very, very humble life. The building that they moved into was the building right next to my mother's family's building. So my mom and dad, that's how they met. Their balconies faced each other. And my dad would, like, throw rocks at my mom, get her attention. He did. He got her attention. But these two families lived right together. Now, my mom's family came from a very small town in Upper Egypt. My grandmother on my mom's side also got married very young, 13, I believe, is how the story goes. That's young. I don't think about that, but. And they moved into the adjacent building. Two families living very similar lives. Humble families. Dads were working the railroads at the time as Egypt was building its infrastructure. My dad's mom, one day, her two sons were riding a bike in Cairo. They were 15 and 16 years old, and they were hit by a gasoline truck, died instantly. Devastating. My father recalls going to the hospital, going to one to see if he was still there, and he was gone, then going to another and realizing he had missed both of them just within seconds. They'd passed away. My dad's grandma sunk into a pit of darkness from that moment. Her life completely changed. Totally, totally changed. She was living in the death of that circumstance. And don't get me wrong, I am not here judging this woman. This was a difficult situation. Every mom in this room, your heart sunk when I said that. Every dad in this room, your heart sunk when I said that. It is a hard situation for any parents should not have to see their children go. And she got to a place where she'd made a decision, we are now going to live based on this circumstance. We're going to live under this circumstance. So on holidays, she would take all three remaining kids to the gravesite. They were going to eat at the gravesite with their brothers. No one was going to wear anything but a black item of clothing. No one was going to bake anything sweet in an oven. In fact, she did not turn on her stove for the 15 remaining years that she had in her life after that point. She refused to live. She was overwhelmed with the grief of that situation. It was too much for her. And I don't know how intimate her relationship with Jesus was. How much the magnifying glass was working in her life. But by the stories, it sounds like it was very difficult for her to focus in on the bigger picture. Now, right next door, my tita, that's what we call grandma, my tita, mom's mom, she had 10 children. But only 7 of them remained. Her first, she had when she was 15. And after she had him, she had just come to know the Lord. There was a missionary that came to their town, preached the gospel to them. And although my grandma had never been to school, she asked that the Holy Spirit would teach her how to read because she had never read before. And God opened her eyes to the Bible and she was able to read. And the man said to her, start in the Gospels. Right? I mean, just such good advice, you know? And she sure did. And in the book of Luke, she was struck by the story of Zechariah. Because Zechariah had a beautiful story in Luke 1. He was the father, if you recall, of John the Baptist. And he was a priest. And when the angel of God came and told him that his what he thought was his barren wife was about to have a baby, he was like, that's not right. This can't be. How is this going to happen? And the angel of the Lord said, you are going to not be able to talk for the next 5 months. And sure enough, his mouth was zipped for 5 months. But then what happened? He opened up his mouth after John the Baptist was born, and what a beautiful psalm came out of his mouth, where he praised God for the thing that he had done. And the word says that he prophesied and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when my grandma heard about Zechariah when she was 15, she said, my first child's going to be named Zechariah. She was so struck by it. And so child number one was named Zechariah. And 6 months later, he died. Along comes child number two. She said, I trust in my God. He is going to bring us out of this. Child number two, born when she was 16, Zechariah. 1 year later, child number two dies of a fever. This happened three times. Child one, two, and three passed away. She named every single one of them Zechariah because she was magnified. Her magnification skills were magnified on Jesus. Her Zoom box had zoomed in on the God of the universe, seeing her circumstance. Child number four came, my uncle Zechariah, who lived a very long, beautiful life until he went to be with Jesus when he was in his 70s. You know, they lived in homes right next to each other. One unfortunately lived under her circumstance, and the other mom lived above her circumstance, had seven beautiful children after that, who all loved and served God and have still continue to serve God, many of them. Some gone to heaven. I'm sure meeting all the Zechariahs in the clan, in the Riscala clan, there are a few that get confusing. Yeah. But she made a decision to live above her circumstance. And when I asked her, she'd tell me stories all the time. I was her favorite, of course, of her 30 grandchildren, I don't know. So when she told stories about her situation, which was tough, she told me, I went to your grandma, to your dad's, and I talked to her after she lost her sons. Because guess what? Grandma was ready to give. Because grandma had a circumstance that God had taken her out of. And she knew that my other grandma had the same circumstance. Guess what? She was able to give and pour and do whatever she could do to get her to the place where she could see Jesus, where Jesus could be magnified in her situation. The situation wasn't changing. It was defined. It was what it was. But she was going to help her to focus on him, and she was going to give to her in the same way that God had given. So it's the story of two moms, and it's a choice for you and I today of how we can live. Are we going to live above our circumstances, focused on God, or are we going to be buried underneath them? How many of you want to live above your circumstances? I certainly do. Let's pray together. Let's pray that God would teach us that, today, that we would walk out knowing, being confident that he is here, he is with you, he is in pursuit of you in your situation. He has gone nowhere. Let's focus in on him this morning. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you that you are the Lord of our circumstance, that you have great things for us, Lord, that your promises are real, and that you are here with us even right now. Lord, I pray that you would touch every single person in this room that has a circumstance. Lord, help us learn from Paul what it is to define our circumstance, to focus on you and to give to others, Lord. Lord, help us to know that you have a purpose in our pain, that you have a purpose in these moments. And Lord, on this beautiful day, would you let it be a new day today where we can live above these difficult times and help others, Lord, to do the same. Lord, we rely on you this morning. In Jesus' name.